All right, a quick recap. I was absent last week. Not absent, but Josh taught for me. Josh, thank you very much for that. Oh, there he is. Okay. And if you missed last Sunday's, you should go and listen to that on the podcast. It was exceptional. Great 3 points. I got to drill down on it Wednesday night some. And so, hey, Josh, I'm just telling you, it went into my file, and you will get credit when I teach it. Yes. Yes, I will double your residuals. But 2 weeks ago, as we studied, if you remember, Jesus had told his disciples, get in the boat, we're going across to the other side. And as they got into the boat, as they were following the will of God for their lives, they found themselves in the midst of a storm. And in the midst of that storm, fear gripped them. Fear is not an absence of faith. And when that fear gripped them, they did what was absolutely right. They went to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, if you don't help, we're going to die. Which is true. And Jesus stood up, and with a word, he commanded the seas to be calm. And he critiqued his disciples, not for their fear, but for the lack of faith they had exhibited. He was calling them to a deeper understanding and a deeper application of what they had seen, because Jesus knew where they were going and what they were about to see. And so that's where we pick up this week's study, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. This is where they were en route to, which is on the opposite of Galilee. When he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothes for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Jesus had taught the disciples a very important life lesson en route to a divine appointment. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus can use the chaos of our lives to teach us something en route to something that's divinely appointed? Now, my challenge to all of us is this, is the next time you find yourself in the midst of maybe a momentary storm, by faith, say, Lord, what am I en route to? What is this storm preparing me for? And so when they arrived at this divine appointment, this is what happens. A man meets Jesus who is demon-possessed, and this is their encounter. Now, the question is this. I always like, when everybody has questions about demons, the demons and their power. We get a lot of horror movies with demons. We get TV shows with demons. I mean, we even make Satan an attorney these days. But demons, let's talk just a few minutes about them, shall we? Who are they? Well, demons are angelic hosts who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. That's who demons are. How many of them are there? That's a good question. I can't tell you how many total there are. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But the Scripture does tell us that of the angelic host, one-third followed Lucifer in his rebellion. So we know, whatever the number is, one-third of them followed Lucifer in his rebellion. And this is the one I always get asked, can I be possessed? This man was possessed by the demons. Well, let's talk about demon possession. Now, that doesn't say Christmas. What does? I saw one of my peers in town teaching on should Christians celebrate Christmas. I'm teaching on demons, baby. Well, let's quickly look. John 10:28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hands. God is saying through the author John that when God gives a believer eternal life, that nothing, let's say that word together, nothing will snatch them out of his hand. Nothing. It's important to know. He goes on in the book of Romans, Paul says this, no height, no depth, or any other created thing. Who's a created thing? A demon? You, me, the government? No created being will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing and no one. Thirdly, our promise comes from Ephesians. In him, who, Jesus, you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. What that simply means is this, is when God takes ownership of you through your faith in the completed works of Jesus Christ, you are His eternally, and He places not only His Holy Spirit inside of you, but His seal upon you, and nothing or no one can ever break that seal. So the question you get asked is this, can I as a Christian be demon-possessed? The answer is no, you cannot. Because for you to be demon-possessed means that God is a liar. Now the question you have to ask is this, do you belong to God by faith in Christ? That's the question you need to be able to answer. My doubt is not in Jesus, my doubt is in me. So can a believer be possessed? Absolutely not. But let's look at this man. He was possessed, and that possession was manifested in some very significant ways. First of all, it controlled him. It said it took him out into the desert, and it took him into the tombs. The demons controlled him as an individual and as a body. It said it humiliated him. He ran around naked. Now, I know naked we came in, but naked we run around, we don't. And he isolated him. He took him out into the isolated places. The Bible tells us that the adversary, Satan, who is the ruler of demons, has come to steal, kill, and destroy that which he may. That which he may. And he wants to isolate us. He wants to humiliate us. He wants to control us. And my friends, without Christ in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit and the desire to follow him, somebody drives the boat. And this man was being driven by Satan. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." I love this. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so far ahead of myself. I'm already two slides ahead. Channel 3 is on fire this morning. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." You couldn't even chain this man down. Seeing Jesus, this man made a couple of statements. First, Son of the Most High God. You know, one of the reasons I love Christmas, one of the many, is because the world, to a degree, at least embraces the historical story of Jesus. You can't tell the Christmas story without the wise man. And the wise man has to be going seeing somebody. Who? It's Jesus. Now, whether you want to deny who Jesus is, that's between you and your God. But even the demon says, Son of the Most High God. Now, what's amazing to me is you cannot, to me, logically deny the personage of Jesus. You may want to deny the deity of Jesus, and there are those who say there is no God and there is no Jesus. James tells us, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. If a demon believes in who Jesus is, don't you think we as created beings ought to at least believe in a Jesus? Much less who he is, it just seems to be. And then he asks this question, what business do we have? You say, well, why would he ask that? Well, one of the things you can see here is this, is that demons are not omniscient. That's a big fancy word that means demons don't know everything. The demon doesn't know why Jesus is there. What business do we have? Jesus is omniscient. You know why? Because he went there to meet them. He said, get in the boat. Where are we going? We're going over there. Why? Don't you worry. I've got an appointment. The demon said, what business do we have, Jesus? And then they said, Jesus, I beg you, don't torment me. Now, I don't have enough time for us to sit around and coffee on that one. But let me tell you, I think back to an old Carmen song. And if you don't know who that is, you can Google him. And he said this, as a believer, when the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Can I tell you what a demon's torment is? It's finally understanding what his future really is. Because it is said by some that this world is the only hell that a believer will ever taste. And the only heaven that an unbeliever might ever taste. Jesus, I beg you, don't torment me. He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, you notice what you don't see here. Jesus didn't have to roll up his sleeves and get ready for a fight. It wasn't a fight. Because this same God who said, hey, storm, be still, says to demons, get out. Not, please get out. Get out, get out, get out, get out. Don't maybe come in there after you. I was in Aldi last night, and there was this one mom. She was about to come up in the basket after that kid. I thought they were going to go three rounds right there in Aldi, and my money was on the kid. But he commanded that unclean spirit. You know why? Because he's God. And God has authority over all things. And he says, get out. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion. That's all I get for that? I've been waiting since Tuesday to do that. Legion. We're talking about demons up in here at Christmas. It says, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, and they were imploring him not to command them to go away in the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter into the swine, and he gave them permission, and that's important there, but I think you get the point. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and was drowned. Jesus asked, what is your name? It's not because Jesus didn't know it. Because Jesus is God and God is omniscient. He knows everything. He asked him so that the crowd around the man could hear testimony of who Jesus was dealing with. Wow. Who are you? We are legion. Now, where does that come from? You see, you always take the unclear in light of the clear. In the context of the day, the crowd around them knew what a legion meant. A legion was a Roman referral to a group of soldiers that could be up to 6,000. This man may be the home of up to 6,000 demons. How many demons are there? At least 6,000. They implored him not to command them to go away to the abyss. Can I ask you this? How bad does something have to be for a demon to say, don't send me there? You ever think about that story where the man in hell asked for a drop of water on his tongue? Let me ask you this. How important is a drop of water? Depends on how bad your torment is. As I take a drink. Well, let me give you a quick look. In the book of the Revelation, we see this. And he threw him into the abyss. There's our word. There's our location. And he shut and sealed it. Do you remember we're talking about sealing? The authority and the power of the person behind the seal? Sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. The abyss is a place of judgment. How bad is it? The demons don't even want to go there. That's bad. He implored them to permit them to go enter into the swine, and God gave them permission. You know why? Because God owns everything. He says, over there. And they possessed the swine, and what did the swine do? They had a pig rush. And they ran down. You know what you call... Now, anyway, I went... Let me just say this. It's so bad having a demon in your life that a pig would rather die. And how smart's a pig? Ladies and gentlemen, if a pig doesn't want to live under the authority and the influence of the devil, then what man or woman in their right mind would ever choose that? You see, the world wants to live the way it wants to live. And God will say, there you go. But to live under the power and the authority of the devil, living for our own sinful nature, is not as intelligent as a herd of pigs. No amens on that one. Okay, well, we move on. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw that he had what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. JNN hadn't been invented yet, and Twitter was down. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district came to him and asked him to leave, for they were gripped with fear. And he got into the boat and returned. The people that saw the supernatural transaction immediately went to tell other people. That's pretty normal, isn't it? And then what happens? Everybody wants to be a rubberneck. Can we just all confess? We're all rubberneckers aren't we? Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm a better Christian than you because I just asked my wife to look. Baby, you look over there. Now, you describe it good. Now, that's truth. If that's my sin, I'm confessing it now. They go out and they tell the people, and the people come because they want to see. But their response was a little less than what we thought, because when they arrived there, I'm sure they knew this man. They knew the reputation of this man. They knew the condition of this man. And they thought, surely this man is not right. Surely the reports we are getting, if I can use a phrase, is fake news. But when they arrived, what did they see? A man sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's a great place. They saw a man fully clothed. There's a spiritual symbolism there, but I don't have time. And in his right mind, there's a whole other sermon there, but if the demon is in your mind, then that's not the right mind. Only Jesus in your mind is the right mind. That's a whole other sermon, but that's maybe next time. And all the people asked him to leave, for they were gripped with fear. They arrive and they see a man who once ran among them naked, who once ran among them and terrorized them, who once they hid their children from and locked their doors from, and he's seated at the feet of Jesus, and he looks normal and he talks normal, and the first thing they do is get scared. Does that sound like your workplace? They get scared of Christians?
Yes.
Ooh, wait a minute, you begin, what? Well, if we can just be honest, it's very natural to fear what we do not know or understand. That's given, right? It's fair. It's fair. Sometimes we fear change, don't we? The only one constant in life is what? Change. That's fair. Some of these people feared loss. What do you mean? Now, I'm not saying nothing other than this, but when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, all of my old friends are now my former friends. Now, Scott, you and I, you know, we're before and after buddies. I wasn't those odd for God guy, but it just seemed to be that pathways parted. We stopped hanging out. We stopped going places together. Jimmy didn't get that phone call anymore. You see, sometimes when Jesus steps into a life, some things get lost. And people get upset, they get disappointed, they get angry about the loss. And quite truthfully, these people wanted the herd more than they wanted the man or Jesus. Some people would rather have the old you than the new you. Because the world goes, you know what, being a Christian, this isn't fun. I just can't have fun. Ladies and gentlemen, I have fun every day. I have more fun than the law allows. But you see, the world would rather have the old way instead of the new way, because the new way comes with accountability and responsibility. The new way comes with sacrifice instead of self-serving. The new way is a different way. But ladies and gentlemen, to the glory of the Lord, I confess to you, it's a better way.
Amen.
It's a better way. And so they said, Jesus, stay and teach us. Jesus, come to my house. You got to tell my family about this. Jesus, we need to have you down at JNN so we can broadcast what's going on. No. Hey, Jesus, why don't you hit the bricks? Why don't you go back from where you came from? Translation, modern. Hey, listen, that Jesus stuff might be okay for you, but you just keep it to yourself. And you know what Jesus did? He got in the boat. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and him with me." Jesus was knocking on the door. If you see any of the renditions of this picture, one of the things you absolutely must notice is there's not a handle on the outside of the door. Because God will never force his way into your life. Jesus says, "I'm here. I healed this man. I cast the demons out of him. He's clothed in righteousness and clothes. The same thing I did for him, I can do for you." And they said, "We're not home. There's nobody home." Christmas is Jesus knocking on the world. "I'm here. I've come to be with you. I've come to bring you the single greatest gift of all eternity. I've come to bring meaning to your life, peace to your life, joy to your life. You'll just open the door." But the man from whom the demons had gone out begging Jesus that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You see, the story's not about the loss of pigs. The story's not about the looky-loos who came to see what was going on. The story's not even about the people that said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you pack your stuff and go back to where you came from?" The story is about the man. That man. The man who was overcome, overwhelmed, and owned by the devil. And Jesus set him free. It's about that man who lived among the tombs. It's about that man who had no guidance, no direction, no value. It's about that man. And if you know Jesus as your Savior today, you are that man. The story's about that man. Christmas is about that man. But that man, they said, "Go home." But that man, he said, "Jesus, I just want to be where you are. Jesus, I want to be with you. Let me come with you, Jesus. I don't care where you go. I want to be with you." And if you're a born-again believer today, that place for us is heaven. Don't we want to be in heaven? Don't we want to be there with those who have gone on before us? Don't we want to be there where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more graves, no more ICU? Jesus, I just want to be with you. I love where I am, but I love being with you more. Let me come with you. But Jesus sent him away. Why? It's not time. Now, he didn't just send him away. How rude, how mean would that have been? Oh, he sent him away with a purpose. You see, the world says you have no purpose but to serve the world's purpose. Jesus says your purpose is to know him and to make him known. He says, describe what great things God has done for you. Do you know one of the greatest evidences of the power of God is a changed life? You let this cat show up at your house fully clothed and non-demonic? Argue that testimony. Argue that evidence. I once was, whoa, and now I'm... And so what did he do? He says, Jesus, I want to go with you. He says, no, not today. But this is who I want you to go. Go tell the people what God has done. And he did it. He actually did what Jesus said to do. This holiday season, my friend, don't fight the fight. Is Jesus the reason for the season? You just live the reason and let people deal with the evidence. Just be Jesus. Because this man, like this man, and many of you, was saved by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. He was sealed by the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever. Amen. And he was sent. Go tell the people. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell the people. In word, if necessary, but deeds speak louder than words. Amen? Amen. Go tell the people. Oh, but this man. This man. From heaven to the cradle. From the cradle to the cross. From the cross to the tomb. From the tomb to your heart's door. I'm here. I've come by to see you. Just let me in. Hard thing to hear a door knock and not answer it, but it can be done. I know because I did. There was a time in my place, in my life, as I look back now, Jesus was knocking. But thank God. Thank God on a January morning he knocked again. And the only thing I could do was say yes. My friend, my question to you this morning is this. Jesus is knocking. And today would be the best day you could ever open that door to him. You see, don't assume that knock will come again. For today is the day of salvation, the Word says. For this is the day the Lord has made, the Word says. My friends, we have a hope for tomorrow, but today is all we've got. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, let it be today. He is passing by your heart's door and he is knocking gently. And he loves you. He gave his life for you. But he loves you enough to pass by your door. He'll not kick it in. He'll not pound it in. And my friends, he'll not beg it in. For he's the king. And he has done all that he could do. More than he had to do. And he simply says this. Trust me. If you open your heart's door and let him in. Now don't hear me say life goes from thorny roses to no thorns. The disciples were in the center of God's will, but they were also in the center of a storm of a lake. I'll not sell you easy believism. But what I will tell you is that whatever your day holds with Jesus is better than whatever your day holds without him. And on top of that, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What does this death look like? It's called the abyss. And my friends, if demons don't want to go there, you don't want to go there either. Let's take just a moment during our busy holiday season and close our eyes and center our mind and focus our heart. In this quiet, peaceful moment, I want to ask you a simple question. Friend to friend, from my heart to your heart. No judgment, just a simple question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have personally received Jesus as your personal Savior? Has there been that time like me on that January morning where you heard the and you opened the door and you invited Him in? You may be seeing it right now. It may have been at a summer camp or at a VBS or at the foot of a grandparent or alongside a bed and nighttime prayers, wherever that place may be, and you heard that knock. Then, my friend, you and I are that man. Jesus has called us. He has saved us. He has sealed us. And He is sending us into a world. Go and tell them what God has done for you. Now, if you're here today and you'd say, Jimmy, I just don't know. I don't know if there was the time when I heard. My friend, God loves you and Christ died for you. The greatest gift of Christmas is Jesus. And He simply says this, if you'll open your heart by faith in Him, we're not talking about joining a denomination, we're not talking about giving a monetary gift, we're talking about an expression of faith in Jesus, who He is, what He's done, your need of Him, then today, my friend, today is Jesus knocking on your heart's door. If He is, would you please say yes? And this is what it would look like. If it were me today to go, in the quietness of my own heart, I would pray something like this, and I'd invite you, if this is the desire of your heart, to whisper it from your heart to God's ears. God, I know less about You than what I know. And God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. Sometimes by choice, sometimes by accident. And God, I need a Savior. Lord, I don't want the eternal destination of the abyss. Lord, I want to be with You. I want to know You. I want to love You. God, I didn't come to church this morning to be saved, but save me. Jesus, give me the faith to believe in You. Give me the faith to receive You. Jesus, give me the desire to know You and to love You more each and every day of my life. Jesus, give me a home in heaven one day. Jesus, thank You for fulfilling Your word that says, while I was still an enemy of Yours, You gave Your life for me. God, thank You. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take a little bit of courage. Just as that man who was saved, sealed, and sent needed to make a testimony of that, I'm going to invite you to do that as well today. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Please understand, I am not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you for any monetary donation I'm asking you this morning one simple question. This morning, did you receive Jesus as your personal Savior by faith? If you can say, Jimmy, today, this morning, I received Jesus as my Savior, would you just slip your hand up where I can see it? Slip it back down? Anyone to my left? Anyone to my right? Just slip that hand up. Slip it down. Now, perhaps you're here today and you're still in process. You're still thinking over. Listen, I want you to know I respect that. And I want you to know that I am here and we're all here to discuss the matters of faith with you. We would be honored to do it. Please let us do that for you. Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for Jesus. We give you thanks for that man, Lord, and that we can be that man by faith through grace. Father, thank you for saving us. Father, thank you through the power and the promise of your Holy Spirit in sealing us unto yourself. Now, Father, we receive in great joy the sending. Lord, let them see Jesus in us, who is the reason for the season. We love you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.